time, we'll have a scripture reading. I'd like to read a few words from the 14th chapter of John, the words of Christ, starting in the second verse. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's always good to see each one of you. When I come here on a Sunday and be able to see your faces, I know that's one of the things that I missed with all my travels. I would like now for you to prepare your heart and mind that as our brother Bill would stand before us, that you would be able to receive those things that God has given to him or imparted within his heart, that we might be able to more fully understand God's ways and promises and things that he would give unto us. So if you would please give your kindly attention to our brother Bill Malone.
Thank you, Gordon. I found that my arms aren't long enough anymore to be able to read these things without reading glasses, so I need to use these. My scripture reading from the 14th chapter of John talks about Christ's return, the promise that he went to prepare a place for each one of us, for those who have chosen to take upon them the name of Christ and to follow after him. And his promise is that he's coming back for us. The thoughts that I wanted to present today are primarily, how much time do we have left before Christ returns for us? There are many, many scriptures we can read that talk about conditions that are going to prevail just prior to Christ's coming. And they're quite numerous. I'm not going to get into those today, but I don't think there's much doubt in anybody's mind here that the conditions do prevail right now, today, that would be upon this earth when Christ said he would return again. The scripture tells us also that no man knows the hour or the day. But I think we have been given enough prophecy and scripture that as we study, that we can determine that the day is soon approaching. We're nigh on to the midnight hour, the time that Christ is going to return again. There's a sermon that I found as I was going through some things the other day. I found this highlights of a sermon that was delivered Sunday evening, November 20th, 1938, by James E. Yates down at the little church on Harvard Street. And it talks about Christ coming again. And interesting enough, he titled his sermon, The Coming of Christ Within 61 Years. And as this was delivered in 1938, that puts that time just within the next few years. I'd like to read just a few parts out of this that our brother James E. Yates wrote. The disciples inquired of the Lord, "When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Jesus answered that there will be great destruction such as the world has never seen before. He described the time as one where men's hearts will fail them for fear, looking for those terrible things which will be coming on the earth. That time is coming and is not now far away. These words were delivered just at the beginning of World War II. And certainly the things that took place that our country looked at, that the world looked at, in regards to those things that took place over the next few years, World War II, there's no doubt in my mind that probably the majority of the Christian world at that time was sure that those things that were happening in the Second World War was that great and terrible destruction that Christ had prophesied about, and that many others had prophesied about that would take place. And yet, the terrible and great destruction that Jesus taught about in the 24th chapter of Matthew, he talks about that destruction that is so great that it would destroy all mankind off the face of the earth, almost. But he shortened those days for the elect's sake. And so I believe, based on that, that those terrible days are yet still to come. That World War II was no doubt a beginning. But I think we need to be ready for the times that are worse yet to come. A few more parts I want to read out of this sermon. In answering the question about the end of the world, Jesus names the great destructions and calamities that shall sweep the earth like a fire as a part of the sign of the end of the world. He then goes on to say, "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And we can read that story in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Then will come the time spoken of by Enoch, when for the space of 1,000 years shall the earth rest. The 1,000 years reign of Christ on the earth will be the Sabbath of the earth's 1 week of time, figuratively. Since the days of Adam, the first man, the scriptures teach that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And we can read that in 2 Peter 3:8. These thoughts that I had put together the sermon today seem like they're going to fit right in with the Sunday school lessons that we're taught today, and it's going to be right in the middle of today's and next week's Sunday school lesson. This new word that we learned this morning about a theistic evolutionist. You know, I have no doubt that the world has a lot of titles for people like you and me that believe in Christ and creation by an almighty God. They probably have many, many more names than just theistic evolutionists or creationists. And we're told in the scriptures that once we decide to take upon us the name of Christ, that you can look forward to a life of persecution. And it's something that he didn't say might happen. It's something that the scriptures tell us will happen. We will be a persecuted people. Anybody that has chosen to follow Christ is subject to that persecution. No matter what the titles are that they hang upon us of theistic evolutionists or creationists or whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. One of the things that go hand in hand with this persecution and some of the trials that we have to bear is the promise from God. That promise that no matter what we have to bear, with God beside us, with Him helping us, we can overcome those things. He's not going to give us something that we can't handle as long as we allow Him to help us. And that's the encouraging part of those persecutions that you have to look forward to. Now, in the 8th chapter of Luke, Jesus tells us about, he explains why he spoke in parables. I'd like to read that so that I don't quote the idea wrong here. 8th chapter of Luke, around verse 10, I believe it is. In verse 9 it says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." God, in his wisdom, when he caused men to write the scriptures that we have before us, he caused them to be spoken and written in words that might not be plain and simple to the average person, to those people who hang titles of theistic evolutionists on people, and to the scholars of the world, and to some of the theologians of the world. But those things that were written, and the answers that we seek from time to time that are within these scriptures that are unlocked, can only be unlocked and the true meaning revealed when we allow God the Father to reveal those things to us. And I believe that these things that were written concerning the time of Christ's return, I believe they do indicate that there is going to be a 1,000-year reign when Christ returns. And even though it isn't, it's not mandatory that we know how long Christ spent creating this earth, it isn't mandatory that we know those things. Although there are several scriptures, when you put these together and when you study them out and when you allow the Lord to influence your thoughts and your mind, it seems that we can come up with a very reasonable idea of the possibility that each day is as 1,000 years unto the Lord when He created this world that we live in. That we have recorded written records that go back some 4,000 years before the birth of Christ. And surely our brother James Yates recognized those things, and that he spoke of the time when Christ returns, being somewhere close to the year 2000 of our recorded history, 2000 years after the birth of Christ. I believe very strongly that we have just a few years left. But yet there's been statements probably made similar to that for years and years and years, that people have said they believe strongly that the Lord's return is just around the corner. Well, I do believe that the scriptures bear out the fact that he is coming real soon. I'd like to read just a little bit more of our brother James Yates' sermon. Measuring the earth's time from the year 1 BC, beginning at midnight and counting the actual years till the birth of Christ in Bethlehem at midnight, we have in round numbers 4,000 years of time. That would leave 2,000 more years after Christ is to complete the 6,000 years of the earth's week before the prophetically predicted 1,000-year Sabbath of the earth begins. The earth's Sabbath will be the 1,000 years rest from sin and evil while Christ reigns here in person in power and great glory. That is the time looked forward to by the righteous of all ages. The year 1939 will soon be here. The intensified persecution of the Jews is a part of the sign of the end of the world. The year 2000 AD is now 61 years ahead. The prophecies indicate that as the approximate date when our Lord will return to the earth in person. Therefore, this old world may expect about 61 years more of sin and suffering and heartache and of calamities that come as a consequence of the sin and wickedness which is increasing more and more and which will sweep the earth like a fire. Then our Lord will come. The righteous he will bring with him. But as he said in his reply to the question as to the time, be ye therefore ready. No man knoweth the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. But the signs given of our Lord indicate the near approach of that great day. My question to each of you and to myself is, are we ready? You know, there are some in this congregation today that are probably ready for Christ's return. And hopefully the majority of you are ready for Christ's return. Most all of us are probably pretty close. But is close good enough? We can read in the third chapter of Revelation the scripture about being lukewarm and how Christ spoke that he would rather that we were hot or cold. Because if we're lukewarm, he'll spew us out of his mouth. He doesn't want to have anything to do with a lukewarm Christian. I can remember a time several years back where I would have to classify myself as a lukewarm Christian because I harbored things in my life that weren't right. Now there's a scripture also in the third chapter of Revelation that talks about the Lord will rebuke and chastise those whom he loves. And I remember being in a service here in this chapel where the Lord did speak to me through another one of his servants. (Clears throat) And it was a rebuke, a chastisement. And when we receive something like that, there's three directions you can go. You can hear it and you can be offended and upset. Or you can do nothing with it. You can figure, oh, that was just so-and-so just talking again. Or you can take it to heart. And in that particular instance, I prayed about it when that happened. And I did ask forgiveness. And the Lord gave to me an overwhelming, powerful knowledge that I had been forgiven. And the thing that really stuck with me, and that I was able to utilize in my life and in my ministry, was the knowledge that that same forgiveness is just a whisper away for anybody that might have that, just that little something else that they need to overcome in their lives. The thing that they have trouble letting loose of, that might keep them in that category of lukewarm or maybe not quite ready. Sometimes we have trouble recognizing those things in our own lives. That thing which might stand between us being the person that we should be and us being the person that God wants us to be. God gave us a lot of human weaknesses. And some of us are able to show those human weaknesses more than others. But he told us also that in this myriad of human weaknesses that we have, we must overcome each one of those. You know, because God made us the way that he made us, doesn't mean it's okay for us to have to exercise and to use those weaknesses. He gave us the ability to overcome any and every, all of those weaknesses, but not of ourselves. Only when we allow him to help us. God isn't looking for quantity in our lives. He's looking for quality. And we're told that there aren't going to be very, very many people that meet that criteria when Christ comes again. When you compare it to the vast numbers of this world, over 5 billion people, the numbers will be small. There's a scripture in 2 Nephi I'd like to read in the 12th chapter. Thank you. starting with verse 10. And it talks about conditions that we must overcome. And there shall also be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, fear God, he will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little, take the advantage of one because of his words. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes. And at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after this manner, false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord. And their works shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, they have all gone out of the way, they have become corrupted. Because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrine, their churches have become corrupted. And their churches are lifted up because of pride, and they are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. They persecute the meek, the poor in heart, because in their pride they are puffed up. In verse 20, for the day shall come that the Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth, and in that day that they are fully ripened in iniquity, they shall perish. But behold, if the inhabitants of the earth shall repent of their wickedness and abominations, they shall not be destroyed, saith the Lord of hosts. There's some scriptures in James that talk about if you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of all. And as I study that out, it's in the second chapter of James, I believe the fuller understanding of that means that if there's something in your life that you know is wrong, but you choose not to do anything about it, that puts you in that same category of being lukewarm again. If you have one sin against you, a sin that God has let you know that is wrong and is something that needs to be corrected, and you choose not to do anything about it, then I feel that whether you're guilty of one or more, it really doesn't make much difference. We have to recognize the weaknesses, the sins that would be in our lives. And sometimes we're not going to recognize those things easily. We might be doing something that is causing a brother or a sister some problems. And there's several scriptures in Romans, in the 21st chapter of Romans, it talks about offending someone, a brother or sister. And if there's something that you do that offends, it doesn't really matter whether it's right or wrong. If it offends someone and you can stop doing it, well then by all means stop doing it. If you do it to intentionally offend because you have the right, then you're in error. We're not to put a stumbling block in the way of a brother or sister. We're not to put an occasion to fall. We're not to do something that could cause somebody else to fall. These are part of the requirements and things that we need to be doing in our lives. We can read a story in 1 Nephi about how Lehi and Nephi's brothers murmured against God, and they had their doubts. but yet they repented, and they were granted forgiveness. In Matthew, we can read about Peter's denial of Christ, how he denied him three times. Someone that he had walked with for 3 or 4 years, and yet he denied him, even after he told Christ that he wouldn't deny him. But the important part is the fact that he was forgiven. He recognized immediately when he had made the mistake of denying Christ, he recognized that he had made a mistake, and he sought forgiveness, and he was given forgiveness. The same forgiveness that is there for each one of us who might have that one little thing left in our lives that we need to overcome, or in some cases, two or three. And when we pray, that we would recognize those things in our lives that need to be corrected, we also need to listen for that still small voice and not get carried up and carried away with the things that cause us to take our minds off of those things. Every time I think of that situation, I think of that time where Peter was in the garden with Christ. And he asked, and the soldiers were coming after him. And Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, shall we smite?" You know, how often have we said something like that? "Lord, shall we do this, or shall we do that, or the other?" And then Peter did it before he waited for a response. He smote off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He asked Jesus and then responded before he had an answer. He responded as to the way that his human weakness told him to respond. That human weakness that we have to overcome. So it's as important to listen as it is to ask and to pray. James tells us in the 4th chapter that if you're going to be a friend of the world, that you're going to be an enemy to God. We can read also in the 4th chapter of James, to do nothing is a sin. To just try to be good is something that is not just a passive thing that means not to do evil. To do good, you must be active. You must be active in doing good. Jesus told us that you must be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. That those of us who endure the hardships that we face, those of us who endure to the end of our lives, to the end of this life as we know it before Christ returns, those are the ones that are going to receive the reward that we will have when Jesus returns again. There's many, and we can read about it in the scriptures, in the 7th chapter of Matthew, many, many people that said, "Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wonderful works? And Jesus told them to depart, ye workers of iniquity. As I study out that scripture and think about it, it tells me that there's a lot more that has to be done than to just talk about the Word of God. It's a thing that requires action on each one of our parts. And it's something that requires full time. You know, I found in my personal life that the blessings that I receive from God from time to time are directly proportionate to the time that I give to God. And that applies to each one of us, to each one of you out there. I can remember several times where when I would recognize something in my life that needed correction. And I would pray about it. And sometimes, I mean, this actually happens. Sometimes I'm right in the middle of the prayer praying about it. And just like that, just instantly, I have committed the same sin that I was praying to have God help me eliminate from my life. Just right in the middle of my prayer, I interrupted and I snapped. And I got to thinking about that. About how, what was it? I was doing what we're supposed to do. Why would God allow something like that to take place? And it finally sunk in, I hope, and I hope I can retain it, that I was so concerned about me and eliminating the rest of the world, that I was concentrating too much on me. And then I recalled the many, many times in my life that it was the easiest times that I had to overcome that same problem that I was trying to overcome. The easiest times I had were when I was in the service of God for somebody else. When my thoughts or my deeds were about someone else and not about me. Jesus tells us that when we're in the service of someone else, then we're in the service for Him. As this time quickly approaches when Christ is going to return again, I hope that you can remember some of these things and look within your life. See if there's those little things that might need to be overcome, and recognize that forgiveness is just a whisper away, and that we can endure to the end with the help of God. Thank you.